Our lesson this evening is why Paul would be unpopular today. That might sound like a strange subject to you, but I think we can find scripture to substantiate our thinking along this line. The Apostle Paul said in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So here we find from the very pages of inspiration that Paul has been set as sort of a pattern for you and me to go by. However, he wants us to use him as a pattern only as he uses Jesus Christ as a pattern. Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. No preacher should expect anybody to follow him except as he follows Jesus Christ. Paul didn't expect anybody to follow him unless he was following Christ. And that should be the plight, that should be the concern of every gospel preacher, of every teacher of the word. Also, we find in the letter to Timothy, where the Apostle Paul wrote to this young man and said that Jesus Christ chose him to be a pattern unto all them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Thus, we are well within our rights to think a little bit about the Apostle Paul, what he believed, what he taught, what he spoke, his philosophy, what he stood for, and so on and so forth. Did it ever occur to you that many of the people who quote the Apostle Paul's writings and who preach the words from the Apostle Paul, if they were to come face to face with the Apostle Paul, they would be in utter disagreement with him? Did it ever occur to you that many of the churches in Randolph County, many of the churches all over the world that claim to be built by the Lord wouldn't let the Apostle Paul preach in their pulpits? And I can prove it. We're preaching tonight on why Paul would be unpopular today. I know he would be unpopular today because those who preach what he preached are unpopular today. If he were here, he could do it with much more effect. He could do it with more results than I can, and even I'm unpopular today in some circles. Not that I've worried a great lot about that, because I really don't. And I think all of our gospel preachers never worry too much about being popular here or there. I think we're concerned with one thing, and that is preaching the truth of God, because we have learned a long time ago from the words of Jesus, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But I say tonight, Paul would be unpopular if he were to walk up this road, if he were to start up this road and stop at all the meeting houses. There are very, very few that would let him preach in their pulpits. It wouldn't be long till they would have some reasons for dismissing him. And one of the main reasons that they would dismiss him was the fact that he would be adhering too strictly to the Word of God. Paul would be unpopular today because he just wouldn't fit in many places. I'm not talking about the strange dress that he would most likely wear if he came to your place today, because he probably wouldn't dress as we dressed. People have just about gotten used to the fact that you're liable to see people dressed anyway today. So I don't think that would make a great lot of difference, really. Might surprise us and concern us. We'll tolerate him probably beyond that. But if he came and started preaching, that's where we would make a difference, and that's where a lot of people wouldn't have him. I say he would be a misfit in many places. His message would seem so out of date and so out of place, because I'm sure if he were here, he would tell you about the same thing that he told the Corinthians in the first chapter to the Corinthian brethren. He wrote, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, he's not minimizing baptism at all here. That's not it. Don't get that idea. He's not minimizing baptism because he's not telling you that baptism isn't important. He's just saying that his business is not just to go here and there and baptize folks. It isn't mine either. My business is to convert people. And in converting people, it will naturally lead them to want to be baptized, because he was discussing in this book the fact that some people were calling themselves after one man, some after another, and some after another. And he's telling them that he didn't baptize any of them except the house of Stephanus and Crispus and some of these people. So he's not minimizing baptism, but he is extolling the business of preaching the gospel. He said, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And I do think a lot of that passage right there, when he said, not with wisdom of words. Paul realized that he would have to tell it simply, because the truth of Jesus Christ is profound and great and wonderful, but yet it's simple. And you know, the greatest and best way that you have ever communicated the truth of God is in its simplest form. If there's anything that wearies me, it's to go downtown somewhere to a great big building, ornate in all of its fixtures and embellished with all of the fineries, where the people are sitting here with the finest and most up-to-date fashions and customs, styles. And then to hear some preacher get up there and scrape the skies with eloquence and talk to you about philosophy, talk to you about theology, talk to you about the problems of the day, and discuss economic problems and social upheavals and things like that. That's just about the biggest waste of time that anybody ever did in all the world. Because Jesus Christ has not authorized his preachers to concern themselves with such problems. We have been authorized to preach Jesus Christ in its simplest form. And you know, the most simply you can tell it, the sweeter it is, really. Paul says, I don't even want to use a lot of big words of man's wisdom, because if I did that, I might take away some of the beauty of the cross of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to take anything away from the cross. I want it to stand up in all of its loveliness, in all of its beauty, in all of its grandeur and splendor. I want it to come through. I like for the cross to come through in my preaching. And I like to hear a preacher who, when he preaches, you can see Jesus, the cross, and the Word of God come through to the audience. And that's prominent in his preaching. That's very obvious in his preaching. That preacher's going to reach somebody. He's going to stir some heart. He's going to wring tears out of people's eyes now and then. He's going to move people, if you please, because the cross of Jesus Christ will do that very thing. Let's read on. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. You see, he's writing to people back here at the church of Corinth who doted so much in philosophies. Everybody had a philosophy. They didn't have one, they were looking for one. And some of them that had one wanted another one. And they just spent their time and concerned themselves supremely with going about looking for philosophies to talk to the world about. Well, the Apostle Paul says that the preaching of the cross is to people like that foolishness. It's foolishness. He says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And he continues, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This has been one of my favorite passages right here, because it indicates to me you can get a little too smart. If there's anything in the Bible that indicates that, this is the verse that does. There is such a thing as getting a little too smart, getting a little too much education. If education's going to take away some of your devotion to God, and it's going to take away some of the simple, basic beliefs that you've had in the gospel of Jesus Christ, may you never get it. I'd rather my child be raised right out in the country and in the back lanes of the country than to go off down yonder to that great big institution of higher learning and let some 2x4 2-bit professor sit behind a mahogany desk down there and steal away his faith, which is the most precious thing he has today, because it's the only thing that can give him eternal life in the great after a while. And we do believe there is an eternal life in the great after a while. But these people who are concerned so much with philosophies of the world, they would have you to get smart beyond these things. The Apostle Paul says the world by wisdom knew not God. The world got so smart until it got ignorant. That's what he's saying. Well, when it got to be that way, when that became the case, Paul said, now the best thing for a situation like that is the foolishness of preaching. Just get out there and start preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. And I don't know of anything that can displace the importance of preaching the cross. For the Jews require a sign. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, that how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Yes, it looks like it's that way so much. The people who are so sophisticated are just not usually reached, Paul said. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who are God, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's Paul's philosophy. If he were here today, he would preach that too. I'll tell you, he would just ruin a lot of people in a lot of quarters with that simple approach to gospel preaching. He also said in Galatians 1 and 8, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's one thing you could depend upon for sure. Paul wouldn't be going around seeing what the popular idea was here and there before he took a stand on certain matters. When he came to a community, he would preach to that community exactly what that community needed. When he came to a congregation, he would preach to that congregation exactly what that congregation needed, because he was that kind. He said, I'm not out pleasing men. That's not my business in life. We're all happy if, when we preach the truth, men are pleased and men are unoffended at it. That makes us glad, and we appreciate people like that. But if in the event you preach sternly the truth of God and people are offended, well, we are just sorry. Next, I say Paul would be very unpopular tonight because he was a narrow-minded man. According to a lot of people's gauges, he was a narrow-minded man. I hear him saying in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, the 10th verse, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Listen, that's Paul's approach to this thing. He wouldn't be very popular over at Corinth. He wasn't very popular over at Corinth. And the people at Corinth finally tried to set him at naught and say he wasn't really a genuine apostle, if you'll read the whole book. And he had to vindicate himself with certain defenses, which he used against those evil and false teachers of the day. But let me tell you, Paul did not sanction an idea of division. You might say, well, now listen, Linwood, that's within one congregation. That was just what he was talking about, within one congregation. Well, it's a lamentable thing when you find a congregation torn to shreds and bits. one following one idea, another segment following another idea, and maybe a third or fourth. When that's the case, the wheels of progress are locked in that congregation, and there will be nothing come of it. You can rest assured, my friends. Nothing will come in that congregation, because there's going to be continuous opposition, there's going to be resentment, and the cause of Jesus Christ is going to lie on the rack and bleed while people have their own ways and while they push their own contentions and ideas and so on and so forth. That was a situation over here in Corinth. And somebody might say, well, if that had been a modern preacher, since he was one of the ones involved, he wouldn't have done anything about it. After all, he had him a little sack that followed him. No, Paul wasn't that kind of man. He just brushed it all off and said, even those of you who are following me are wrong, because I didn't baptize any of you. I didn't go to the cross and die for any one of you. Those of you who are following me are wrong just as much as those who are following Peter. Over there, some of them are saying, I'm of this man, and I'm of that one, and I'm of another, and I'm of another. And Paul says, you're all carnal. You speak as men. And when that's the case, brethren, we are. We certainly are. Whoever we are, wherever we are. And it's spread pretty broadly across the land, this situation. But I want to look at it from the standpoint that we're talking tonight. What Paul condemned in this congregation, do you think he would justify and allow on a general scale? Well, of course not. Do you think that he would let people go off after this man, that man, and another man, just so long as they weren't all members of one congregation like they were at Corinth? Oh, no. Paul would condemn that practice, and he did that practice, though it was spread broadly across the land. If he were here today, he would condemn those who are following John Wesley, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Mary Baker Eddy, Ellen G. White, and anybody else except those who are following Jesus Christ and those who are walking according to the teachings of his holy word. Paul would not stand for it. He really would not. And I'll tell you, that would make him a very unpopular man today. Nevertheless, we find in Philippians 3 and 16, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Now, that doesn't sound much like a modern television preacher of our day, does it? That doesn't sound like the fellow who just held the meeting in the big tent downtown, where they let representatives of all the churches from town come up and stand out front and receive members according to their own choices. No, that doesn't sound like that. Paul is saying, and he's pretty narrow-minded too, Paul is saying that we're all to walk by the same rule, and we're all supposed to have the same mind. Now, that's narrowing it down. That just sounds to me like Paul's endorsing one way, just one way. You can't get anything else out of that to save your life. If you search from now to doomsday, that's all you can get out of it. And for our soul's eternal welfare, we'd better find out what that one way is. And if you don't think this is it, you'd better go where you think it is, and you'd better find it out, and you'd better get in that new and living way. You'd better walk therein, because that's the only thing that's going to bring you salvation in the great after a while. To be of the same mind, to be walking by the same rule. And I understand that rule must undoubtedly be the gospel. It must undoubtedly be the word of God. We're all supposed to walk according to that same rule. I believe we can. Paul would be unpopular today because he wouldn't allow people to join the church of their choice. He wouldn't allow people today to worship in the church of Christ, all the various ways that there is to worship in the church of Christ, because he laid down some guidelines and some rules, brother. This man wouldn't get along very well in some of our big modern churches of Christ, if you please. Because he would have some opposition to the trends that have swept through the Church of Christ in the last year, which were put there largely to please men, if you please. And if that's not the reason they were put there, I want somebody to tell me why they were put there. They didn't do it according to the Scriptures, because the Church of Jesus Christ worshipped so many, many, many years before they were ever put in. Had to be to please some men. Also, I read in Philippians 3 and 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you.
I believe Paul would be a very unpopular preacher tonight because he believed and preached one church. He wouldn't be ashamed of it either. And he would tell the world about it because he wrote about it. In fact, much that I know about it, it came from his pen. So he would have to be unpopular today. I'm sure he would preach just exactly what he wrote in Ephesians 4 and 4 when he said there is one body. He's the very fellow who wrote too in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, "For by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body." Paul's the fellow who told us in Ephesians, the first chapter in the last few verses, that that body is the church. So in effect, he's saying there is one church. Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus had said that, of course. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Yes, Paul wouldn't go along with the idea that anything would do. Anything was all right. Paul would be unpopular today. Paul would be unpopular today, even in some churches of Christ, because some churches of Christ, and I'll go a little farther than that, I'll say Paul would be unpopular today in some what we term loyal churches of Christ. Because Paul practiced and preached a separation from the world and worldliness. He did. He believed there was such a thing as worldliness. And he believed it was wrong for Christians to engage in worldliness. And Christians better find out what Paul was talking about when he said that. And mothers and fathers who are raising children had better find out what these worldly practices are that the Apostle Paul was condemning. And they'd better assist their children in making their decisions about some of these worldly things. Some of the churches that I go to, there are some parents who have no restrictions whatsoever, it seems, upon their children. If the school just said, "Do it," well, brother, that makes it all right. It's bona fide if the school says it. Let me tell you something. You who are parents know what I'm talking about. You can't even allow children to go along with everything even the school authorizes nowadays, because there are people who are at the reins of the academic institutions who don't even know the difference in right and wrong when it comes to morality and spirituality and things of that line today. In fact, there's just no such thing in many of their minds and many of their thinkings today. But you're Christians, and you're different. Paul was different. He'd be unpopular today, too. There might come a time when you have to be unpopular if you stand up and follow the Apostle Paul. And I believe I'm preaching to boys tonight and girls tonight in this congregation who are more determined in your heart than ever before in your life. That when I come to the crossroads of decision down yonder, and they're alluring me and calling me down the popular roads of evil, I'm going to stand right at the crossroad and take the old crossroad. That's what I'm going to do. I believe I'm talking to boys and girls tonight, members of these congregations of this era, who are going to do that very thing in this next few months and few years of their school life and on of their future years in this world while they're youthful. I hope that's the case with you. Paul was a fellow who wrote and said, "Evil communication doth corrupt good manners." That's what he wrote. He's the fellow who wrote that. And you know what he's saying here? You can't run around with everybody without it rubbing off on you. That's what he's saying. Just as we went home last night, we passed a certain little public spot where the usual crowd hangs around. You could just look at them and see that they were the crowd that hangs around. That's what they're there for, to hang around. And a boy whom I think is a noble boy said, "That's some crowd. God bless that kind of stand in life." There's a story told about the wild geese flying south one time. One goose looked down into a farmer's barnyard and saw some tame geese quacking around in the barnyard, nosing about here and there, finding grains and kernels here and there, having a very, very relaxed existence. Well, this wild goose, who was thin and sinewy, who could just scale the thin heights up yonder and fly these hundreds and hundreds of miles from one zone to another, just whizzed around and flew down and lit right in that barnyard.
Well, it startled all the other geese and the chickens and things around about, and they stood off and looked at this strange creature from another zone for a little while, but pretty soon they all got acquainted, and they accepted him. And he had so much food there that was put out by the farmer. It was so easy to find and possess. No effort was needed on his part whatsoever. He just stayed longer than he really thought. He planned to just make a short stop, just a stop over. A rest stop, that's what I'm trying to say, for a few moments. But he liked it, and he stayed on. The more he stayed there, the more he watched the tame geese. And the more like them he became. The way they ate, he ate. The way they walked, he walked. And where they roosted, he roosted. You see. And so the months wore away. The winter months came, and he was sheltered along with the tame geese. But after a while, the winter began to pass. And the little green leaves began to come out on the trees. And the bushes and the flowers began to bloom. And the gentle south wind began to blow. And the snow began to melt and fade away. The sun grew warm again. Spring was here. One day, he heard a honking sound that was so familiar and so lonesome and plaintive. He heard a honking sound as that anvil of geese blew through the beautiful sky yonder, heading back to the northland. The home country. He looked up. What a longing he had to join his comrades. He thinks, "Pa, I believe I'll go on home. Really, I'm tired of this old barnyard. I want to get out yonder in wide expanses. I want to get out yonder on the wide, wide lakes again. I'll go." And he just spread his wings and started flapping, and he couldn't get any higher than the barn eaves. Flopped right back to the ground. He'd stayed too long with the tame geese. He was fat. He couldn't fly. He was in no shape to fly. He had become domesticated. He had taken up their habits and their nature, and he was not a wild goose anymore. Well, this might be a little bit in reverse, but let me tell you this. We can take up the habits and the customs and the communications and the manners of the worldly people until we grow to be like them. And then that's bad. You're not much use to the cause of the Lord when that's the case. Paul would be unpopular today because he wouldn't stand for that. He opposed worldliness. He certainly did. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, whole and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and so on. Yes, we're living in a world, but we're supposed to be transformed from this world that we live in and renew our minds and have a heavenly philosophy, have a heavenly outlook that's above the crowd that runs around here. You are so much above them, you are better than they are because you are a child of God. Don't ever be ashamed to let everybody know that you consider yourselves better than they are. I don't believe that everybody's beautiful just as they are, if you please. I believe some people's going to have to straighten up a little bit to be beautiful. In the eyes of God, I believe they're going to have to get right before they are right. And you can't go just be like them just because they are all right and you like them. No, no, there's something else. I must pass on. Paul would be unpopular today because he never shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. This always impresses me. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, he said, "As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." This is an awesome promise that he's making to the world. As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Well, Paul, did you really do that? Have you done that? Yes. Toward the end of his eventful life, as he was sailing to Rome for his last trip to Rome, he wanted to see some of the brethren he had learned to love so very much. The brethren, the elders at Ephesus. He sent word, he dispatched a messenger across the mainland to tell these elders to meet him that down at a certain seaport. I'm sure the elders of Ephesus lost no time to get over by the seashore
until Paul would be coming by. I think maybe they must have gotten there before he did and scanned the horizon and watched for the bosom of the deep until after a while, like a tiny speck, they see Paul's ship rounding the pier. They see Paul's ship coming in sight. That ship lands. This man who really is a prisoner and who's on his way to Rome gets these old brethren together in one little secluded spot, and he has a quick, short visit with them. Oh, he tells them about the future hazards of their work, how that evil men and seducers are going to creep in, not sparing the flock, and how that he's going to have problems, how they were going to have problems. He told them, I'm going to never see you again. You're going to never look on my face again. This is it, brethren. This is our last meeting. This touched the brethren, the Bible says, and they sorrowed much for the words that they would never see his face again. They fell upon Paul's neck and kissed him because they appreciated him so very, very much for what he'd done for them. But there's one final word that rings out above all the others to me. He said, I take you to record this day. I'm pure from the blood of all men. For I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Paul was not popular in many circles, but he was mightily loved by these godly men. They watched him.
They knelt down by the seashore and had a little prayer together. Paul turned around quickly and boarded the ship and started out for Rome. And so far as I know, he never came back again. He went to be with Jesus soon after this. But I'm sure this is a meeting that these brethren never forgot as long as they lived. A very, very touching meeting, too. I remember the time that he was before Felix. He didn't shun anything. He was before the governor. He told that governor right to his teeth what he could depend on. And you think that's something. Well, he was before a king one day, too. And he told him what he could depend on, too. He was that way. He is a very unpopular man. And I know if he lived today, he would be an unpopular man in many, many respects. He's a fellow who would just come right out and tell the women they had to be quiet in the church. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35, he was known to say, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak. They will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in church. That fellow said that. He wrote it. He'd say it too if you were here tonight. And if he walked up this road and stopped at one of these churches where Mrs. So-and-so was conducting this kind of a class and that kind of class and that kind of club and another kind of club and running the church, he would say it right out, right there. You talk about unpopular. He would be unpopular because they've got clubs for this and clubs for that and clubs for the other in the name of the church until I tell the people sometimes, looks to me like they're clubbing the church to death. And that's just about it. Paul wouldn't put up with that. He would be real unpopular. He told a young preacher who was going to go all over the country. Some folks say that adjusted car ran. He told a young preacher who was going to go all over the country and preach. He said, listen, one of the things I want you to preach when you go around over the country, Timothy, is this. I suffer not a woman to speak or usurp her authority over the man, but to be in subjection as also saith the law. That's one of the things I want you to tell the people wherever you go. That's the kind of fellow he was. Oh, I've got a lot of things down here tonight that I'm not going to have time to mention. Well, I just want to name some of them to you. He commanded the tongue speakers to be quiet in the church. Now, I didn't used to preach that much, except I had some people around about me who were members of certain denominations where they talked in tongues. But let me tell you something. I've gone to talking to some Church of Christ people now about this tongue speaking. Because you can pick it up and read in your religious papers where now and then preachers that you never dreamed of have suddenly gotten the Holy Ghost and have gone to talking in tongues. That's Church of Christ preachers. And I reckon they've forgotten, if they ever did know, that the Apostle Paul wrote right here, this man who would be so unpopular today in some of these modern trends and societies. I suppose they've forgotten that he told the tongue speakers to keep their mouths shut. Unless there was an interpreter over there to tell the people what they were saying, because it didn't profit the congregation a bit in the world. He said it's better to edify than it is to talk in tongues anyway. That's the gist of the whole thing. I won't read it. I'll just tell you what it says. He said if you're praying to talk in tongues, quit praying to talk in tongues and go to praying that you could edify the church. Now, that's the best thing anybody ever did is edify the church. If you're talking in tongues, you're not doing anybody any good because nobody there knows what you're saying.
Really, these people, these Church of Christ fellows are just like these members of the Holiness Church that we've always talked about for years. They're not talking in any tongues. It's just some kind of tongue-twisting chatter that they've struck upon, and they're just so emotionally carried away, they're saying a bunch of nonsense that amounts to just a simple, great, big, round nothing. It's no tongue. And Pat Boone's written him a book about it and has made a fortune on it. And he, that little 2x4 from Tennessee, is splitting the Church of Christ with that nonsense. If he can stay out of the casinos in Las Vegas long enough, he's doing it. Well, Paul wouldn't give him much chance today, because Paul would tell him pretty straight that speaking in tongues was for the infantile age of the church. And when the church grew up and the full word of God was revealed and given to us, speaking in tongues passed away, just like all the spiritual gifts passed away, because that was crutches for the early church. That was props. That was braces. And when that time passed away, then these things passed away. I illustrate it like this, and I can go there and read it to you, place after place. When a carpenter starts to build a house, he puts braces in it. I'm no carpenter, and I know very little about the art of carpentry. Sometimes I'm around where they do. I go into some of these places where they're building, and they have so many braces around I can't even walk through the thing. And I get to wondering, what are they going to do? They have to knock these braces down because they don't need these braces any longer when they get the house built, well built. But it'd be rather a reflection on a good carpenter that after he has the walls and the floor, the ceiling and the roof and everything to keep the braces up, be a little bit of a reflection upon the carpenter. Be a reflection upon God, the builder of this house too, because this is the house that the Lord pitched and not man, Paul says over there, to keep the braces up. That's talking in tongues, impartation of spiritual gifts, and things like that. And I want to tell you something right now before I leave this. Those people who talked in tongues in the early church, they spoke languages. That was it. It wasn't some chatter. It wasn't some mystical something that they didn't even know what was and that they had no control over. It was a language that they spoke, and that was the miracle of the thing. God gave them the power of the Holy Spirit to talk a language foreign and unknown to them. And that's what an unknown tongue was, for the purpose of communicating the truth to that fellow out yonder, to whom they wouldn't be able to talk normally. Like on the day of Pentecost, there were devout men out of every nation standing around here speaking any number of different dialects. And they saw the Simon Peter get up there, you know, out of Galilee. They saw him get up there and start speaking. The Holy Spirit was with Simon Peter. And he spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was such an amazing, wonderful thing. These people heard him. 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 All over the place, every one of them heard him. And they looked around at one another and said, how hear we every man in the language, in the tongue wherein we were born? You see, that was the miracle, that they could understand him. That was a miracle. They got it all reversed. Today they say the miracle is when you get to chatter on something that they cannot understand. They reversed it. The Apostle Paul would be unpopular today, because in some places he was unpopular in olden times. He would still tell us just what he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and 16. About the time that he was up there in the city of Rome and he was on trial, and not any of the brethren even would come and stand with him. He was so unpopular at that time. Let me read you these pathetic words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. And I know he was so unpopular until the brethren over in Galatia, whom he had helped convert, turned against him. Wouldn't have anything to do with him for a while. Tried to palm it off that he wasn't really an apostle. He was an impostor. Paul came to them with a letter trying to vindicate himself and make them understand. And there's just one last verse of that book that impresses me very much. He said this, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear about in my body the scars, the marks of the Lord Jesus." That's what he said. Marks of the Lord Jesus? What does that mean? It means the ugly, unnatural scars that were all over his body. He was a branded man. One of the later translations even renders it this way. "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear about in my body the scars that mark me as a slave of Jesus Christ." He was alluding to the ancient custom of branding the slaves, which they did back there in that day. The master branded them on their chest and on their thighs, and wherever that slave wandered, he was always recognized as the property of a certain owner, and he could be sent back. Paul says, "I'm a branded man wherever I go. I'm a slave of Jesus." And these scars that you see here, these whiplashes that cut so deep one time, these marks that I got down at Lystra when they nearly killed me, these are all the marks of Jesus. That doesn't sound like a very popular man, does it? But he stood up for Christ. You don't have to do that today. And you may never have to do that. But you might have to. I don't know. I wonder today, in this loose, lax age in which we live, when we can't stand anything, when we can't take any suffering, when we can't take any persecution, when we don't know pain, just how many people would stand today, Father Lord, if a purge should come to our land and we should be called upon to suffer for his name? It could happen, you know. It has happened. Paul would be an unpopular man today in the sight of the world. But in heaven's hall of fame, his name stands unmarred. It's way up on the list. And God and Jesus Christ have recognized him and honored him. And today you might not be real popular in school where you go, or in the business where you work, or in the city where you live, if you stand for some things. So I'm trying to tell you tonight, you are not alone in this matter. Paul went before you, and he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Can you dare to be unpopular if you need to be for the Lord? If so, won't you come forward tonight and become a follower of Jesus by believing on his name, sending your sins, confessing your faith in his name, and being baptized for the remission of your sins while we stand and sing the song selected.
Calling to you, though he been to sin, he's still wrong. Still he is claiming love. What will you do? Christ is calling you home. He is calling for you. Calling for you. He is calling for you. Calling for you. Heart to him now. He